Am I just hit by imagination, or is it roasting in here? I thought I was getting a hot flush or something, and thought I would check there to see if everybody else feels as warm as I do. But I'm glad. I'm sweating already, and I haven't even started to preach. Ecclesiastes and the chapter 12. We're back to that passage that we read from. And if I were to read my text, then I'd virtually be reading all of the chapter again, certainly down to the verse 8. But we'll simply read verse 1, and then we will read verse 8 as well. Verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Verse 8. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And I've entitled the message tonight as "The Days of Our Lives Being Days of Choice, of Change, and also of Consummation." With God's word open before us, we'll bow together in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we live still in the day of grace. We live in a day when God is still dealing with men. We recognize not so much in this Western world when the devil is launching attack after attack, when Marxism is coming back in many dresses and disguises. You know, one of the more obvious and one of the most current under the disguise of concern for the planet and supposed fears about the climate. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt blow the devil's lies apart. And instead of men taking heed as they are doing merely to the body, may they consider the more vital issue and think of their soul. We know that everything in the world today and the devil's schemes are all designed to make man think about himself and his own being upon the planet and how he can preserve himself and live and live and keep living and live virtually forever. But as Solomon put it, it's all emptiness. Vanity of vanities. You can't get anything more hollow and insubstantial than what we have around us today and in every generation of men. But there are burning realities, and there is the big eternity, and those are the issues that men and women should be really concerned about, that they should be asking the pertinent questions about, that they should be embarking on a trail of discovering and praying and pleading, "God, send thy Holy Spirit to open my mind, to cause my understanding to be developed regarding the things of God, the things of Christ, the things about his word, the things to do with thy way. Lord, help me to focus on the priorities and stop twiddling with the fringes." Our Lord has told us, "Fear not them that kill the body, and after that there is no more that they can do, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And Lord, we pray that that kind of fear, real fear, substantial fear, may fall upon men, and may they consider that which is vital. Come, Lord, and on this last Lord's Day evening of this year, fill our thoughts with solemn reflection and also with gratitude unto the God who through this year has been faithful to us yet again. He abideth faithful. Thy word declares, and that's what has happened. Come and speak to our hearts now. Do us good as we have turned to the open book, thy holy word. In Jesus' name and to God's eternal glory, we ask these things. Amen. After the theme music has played out for a little time, one famous and admittedly old, because it began way back in November of 1965, soap opera has an announcer who says, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And that program, of course, is The Days of Our Lives. But in the title of that, a couple of rather profound truths are at least implied. And if we take it just as it is, face value, then one of the lessons is, life is short. Our life is calibrated in terms of days. And then there's a story to tell, because events occur, things happen, and the second truth that sits on the surface there is, life, though short, is filled with many changes. Now, both of those statements is true. We have no doubt life is short. We're educated in that aspect from what the Bible tells us, the testimony of Scripture. If we begin right towards the end of the book in James 4, the verse 14, we are told, ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth but a little time and then vanisheth away. And if we go back to what many believe is the earliest book in the Old Testament Scriptures, not Genesis, but Job, go back to Job chapter 7, the verses 6 and 7, Job is saying, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember, he appeals, that my life is wind. Job is saying what James later said. It's wind, it's a vapor, it is not substantial. Again in Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. The psalmist takes the same theme, and in Psalm 39:5, behold, he says, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age, no matter how considerable it seems in my eyes, mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is, and he uses the words of the preacher here in Ecclesiastes, is altogether vanity. Psalm 89:47, remember how short my time is. So life, undeniably, the Bible is repeatedly teaching it, is short. And we know it, do we not, by our own experience. Not only that, second thought, life is also very eventful. Many of the occurrences in life are good. Others are not so good. What happens to me may not happen to you, and vice versa, but it's safe to say there are some things that will happen to each and every person in the world, and they will represent massive changes for them. Something that they struggle to deal with, to acclimatize their lives to. And in the passage that's in front of us here tonight, in Ecclesiastes, the chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 and going at least to, as we've said already, the verse 8, Solomon highlights three events that will take place in the life of every person in this building tonight. I would say they have happened right through this year, 2019, and they will happen if we are spared through the next year in 2020. Since life is so short, since this is material that we need to hear and we need to digest and think about seriously, we're going to follow the trail here in Ecclesiastes and point out these three common events, speaking on the subject, the days of our lives, days of choice and of change, and also of consummation. There will be days of choice, and in Ecclesiastes 12 and 1 we're introduced pretty much to that. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Someone has said, not a scriptural author, but a secular source, life is a matter of choices, and every choice you make makes you. Someone else, life is about choices. Some we regret, some we're proud of, some that will harm us forever. The message, therefore, we are what we choose to be. Well, it's undeniable life is full of choices. I remember one time receiving some correspondence, as we all do, pretty regularly as well, I'm sure, from, well, in this case, the Ulster Bank, and they had three cans of paint on the front cover of the brochure, and those three cans are the primary colours, so you had red and blue and yellow there, and the slogan from the Ulster Bank, life is all about choices. Yes, we're not denying that, but you'd need plenty of money to make the kind of choices banks are angling for. But it's true. Life is full of choices. And you and I can arrive at a number of decisions, and they can make no apparent or obvious difference in the way that we live. There are other choices, and once we lock into them, we find that they make an enormous impact on our lives. I appreciate what John Maxwell said. We only make a few major decisions. We spend the rest of our lives managing those decisions. So we need to make good choices, especially when it comes to those major, big issues, because we're going to spend the rest of our earthly lives managing those major decisions that we have taken. It's not easy on many fronts. You don't know where a relationship should go. Continue it, cut it dead. You don't know sometimes whether to stay here, go there. You don't know whether to go to further education, switch careers, or even at the other end of the spectrum, take early retirement. Quandaries are always popping their heads up. John Eldridge in Waking the Dead says, 20 clear days a year. That sounds about like my life. He says, I think I see what's really going on about that often. 20 clear days a year. The rest of the time, it feels like fog. Like the bathroom mirror after a hot shower. I'd love to wake up each morning, he said, knowing exactly who I am, where God is taking me, zeroed in all of my relationships, undaunted in my calling. It's awesome when I do see, but for most of us, life seems more like driving along with a dirty windscreen and then turning into the sun. And I'm sure you've had experiences exactly as described. Oswald Chambers wrote what is viewed as one of the greatest devotional books of all time. I'm not sure that I would agree with that assessment, but it is My Utmost for His Highest is the title. And in his biography, Abandoned to God, Chambers says, I never see my way. I never have far-seeing plans. Now, it would be great to have a 20-year plan or scheme that we unroll and we can tick all the boxes year by year as we are being led from one to the other. But the Lord typically takes us one step at a time, and He does that one step at a time for precisely the same reason that the manna to the Israelites in the Old Testament deserts had a same-day expiration date. It forces us to live day by day, not to get ahead of ourselves. It lives therefore, moment by moment, and we are relying upon, depending upon Him every moment of every day. That's how God would have us to live. And it's why our Lord puts in this counsel in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." First and foremost, Jesus is saying, we seek Him for the salvation of our immortal souls. That's the biggest issue that we will ever face. And I want everyone in this house and those that listen in online to have this testimony that they can say, as we have sung tonight, "O happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God." Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. High heaven, that heard that solemn vow, that vow renewed, shall daily hear, till in life's latest star I bow, and bless in death a bond so dear. We have great choices to make. But what does Solomon tell us here in Ecclesiastes 12? Right at the beginning, verse 1, he's telling us the greatest time for choices is in youth. Is in youth. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, no stomach for it anymore, no heart in it anymore." In youth, we begin to fall under the weight of numerous burdens and pressures. People tell you, and you're in primary school, and you're maybe moaning and grumbling and whatnot, and then getting into secondary school, and, "Oh, look at all the homework I have to do." And somebody says, "School days are the best days of your life," and we're thinking, "Aye, right. If only you knew." Well, they do know, because they've been to school, just like we have been. And when we get older, we discover they were right. Because the burdens begin to mount up. The pressures of life begin to proliferate around us. They don't decrease, rather increase with the advancing of years. The greatest choice that any young person can make is to yield to the Savior's loving embrace, is to come to Christ. That doesn't save you from carrying burdens, but it gives you someone beside you who will help you shoulder that burden. Did you know that 88% of all conversions, these are stats, occur before the age of 19? Also that 80%, 4 out of every 5 of school pupils who get out through their higher school and their college education without Christ never are saved. Apparently, the longer you go without Jesus Christ in your life, and I'm talking statistics now, I am not talking as to what the Holy Spirit is capable of doing and what He does do, and that can never be discounted, but statistics argue against your chances as time goes on. My preachers are delighted when they get an opportunity to preach to 80-plus-year-olds and 90-plus-year-olds and lead those people to the Lord. The first person I ever led to the Lord was a woman aged 91. But all preachers and evangelists agree that conversions to Christ in those later years are rather thin on the ground. Don't despair if you're targeting, praying, burdened about someone in those age brackets. God can certainly do it. But the general rule of thumb is, not as many come to Christ then. The lesson has to be, serve God while you have plenty of time and plenty of energy. Don't be burning the candle for the devil and see it blaze tall and then blow the smoke of a wasted life into the face of God. Come to Christ, led by His Spirit, While there is time, Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, second letter, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, he puts it like this, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't fail. In the most important issue of all, sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice, be in time. Come from darkness into light. Come, let Jesus make you right. Come and start for heaven tonight. Be in time. And Solomon is saying here, it will be days of choice. And before this year closes, you'll have other choices to make. And if God spares us through to 2020, there will be other choices to be made. There will be days of choice. But then in verse 1 through 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, what he's also concentrating upon is this: there will be days of change. Days of change. Remember now, verse 1, thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, that'll be a change, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, that's a change in attitude, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Verse 5, also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. What's Solomon's saying here? He's saying this: youth doesn't last forever. Life marches on with its demands of work and families and bills and all the rest of it. And then when youth begins to be replaced by those aging years, and the body is serving up sign after sign after sign that it's wearing out. It's reality. And that's the picture, the imagery that Solomon here is using in Ecclesiastes 12. In fact, the real picture that he paints for us here is that of a house falling down. Comparing that, as Paul, you remember, did in 2 Corinthians 5, the house of this tabernacle being dissolved. The same picture is here. The body's often compared to a house in Scripture. Not only in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, but in 2 Peter 1 and 3 as well. In Job 4 and 19, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. It reminds me of the words of a song: this old house I'm living in is needing repair. The windows and the shutters are letting in cold air. They tell me I've got to fix it, but I don't find the time. And lately, I've got leaving, just leaving, on my mind. And in these verses, the first six in Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon is painting a rather vivid picture of what it is to grow old. And you can take the terms and then apply them to that decline that inevitably we see in the body. Verse 3, for example, the keeper of the house, but his arms and hands are now beginning to tremble. They used to be strong and steady. Strong men, verse 3 as well, their legs, knees, shoulders, they are weakening, and the body is bending over. Grinders, now you know that as mill workers back in the day there, but, well, probably for us, in terms of grinding, let's face it, when our teeth are beginning to fall out, and doesn't that happen? Windows in verse 3, the vision becoming poor, doors in verse 4, and they're closed off now, those people behind the doors. They become shut in, there's involuntary withdrawal, and they don't interact in the way that they used to with others, and they don't have the same circle of friends all around them anymore. Verse 4, grinding again. Verse 4 as well, rising up at the voice of the bird. How many people in later years are awake when you're sleeping? How many people will tell you in later years, I can't sleep. I'm up at this hour and up at that hour, and these unearthly hours, they're awaking early, rising at the voice of the bird. Music, we're told in 4, shall be brought low, in other words, hard of hearing here. Verse 5, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, terrified of falling. Verse 5 as well, the almond tree shall flourish. The hair is turning white like the almond blossoms. And of course, sometimes we men know the hair turns loose instead of white. Verse 5, the grasshopper shall be a burden. In other words, they're dragging themselves about. Like the grasshopper does at the end of summer. Verse 5, desire shall feel loss of appetites for many, many things. Can't care anymore. Don't want to be bothered with those kind of things anymore. Even life itself. Verse 5, man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. Well, that speaks for itself. The person who has been consecutively declining eventually dies. And the funeral is held. You may be aware of a poem by Robert Frost. Nothing Gold Can Stay is the title of the poem. I'll give you just a little bit of it. Nature's first green is gold, her hardest hue to hold. Her early leaf's a flower, but only so an hour. Then leaf subsides to leaf. So Eden sank to grief. So dawn goes down to day. Nothing gold can stay. And that's a very vital lesson for people to learn in this world, because when they're full of the joy of youth and the muscle has got strength and he can do things and go where they please, they need to be reminded, nothing gold can stay. This is the trajectory. Here's the plane that our lives will all be taking. And what we have here are signs. It's closing in and the end is near. And do you know what a wise man does? A wise man sees the signs, reads the signals, knows what is happening, feels the trouble coming, and he prepares for it. Like the ant, we're told in Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 11, as opposed to what the sluggard does. He doesn't make preparation, and the ant is busy scurrying about, making all the possible preparation that he can do. Tell me, how well prepared are you for eternity? Are you ready? Are you building, as Paul the Apostle would say, wood, hay, and stubble? What's going to be burned up, swept away? Have you anything substantial in heaven? Are you building silver, gold, precious stones? That's the other side of the argument Paul was building there. That's what you need to be investing in. Prepare to meet thy God. That's what's stamped all over Ecclesiastes, this chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. You need to be ready to meet God, because whether you face it or not, you're going towards eternity, and you're going very quickly towards eternity. How well are you prepared? On holidays, a number of years ago, we went to Boss Castle, and we thought, looking around Boss Castle in Cornwall, this is familiar. And it was familiar, because there were all kinds of pictures on our television screens and in our newspapers and magazines and whatnot. Back to 2004, whenever in August of that year, rescue crews were in the midst of an emergency in helicopters and lifeboats. They were combing the area in that Boss Castle area of Cornwall, and they were looking for people that were stranded due to the flash flooding. 2.4 inches of rainfall in just hours fell on a Monday afternoon back then, and then a 3-foot wall of water poured through the streets at 40 miles per hour. Scores of people were airlifted to be rescued from cars and off trees and from the rooftops. Floodwaters were 9 feet deep in some areas, and they filled up the bread and breakfast lodges that little town is famous for, and the tea and the coffee shops as well. And you can see still the high water line marked out in that village on the Cornwall coast. But that was nothing in comparison to other floods in the world. For example, 2010, the Yangtze River in China, over 1,000 lives were claimed by that flooding. 2010-11, Queensland in Australia, 33 killed. 2013, the monsoon that came to northern Italy, or northern India rather, took out 5,700 people in the grasp of that flood. 2018, in Kerala, in India, again, 400 people. Storms reminding us of what happened in the days of Noah. God says that's the way it'll be. Matthew 24, 37, 39, but as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's why preparation is of vital importance. It's why you shouldn't be postponing it. Our Lord says in Matthew 24, 42, 44, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Oh, I'll do it when I'm ready. You better do it now. Fairest flowers soon decay. Youth and beauty pass away. You have not long to stay. Be in time. While God's Spirit bids you come, sinner, do not longer roam, lest you seal your hopeless doom. Be in time. Look at verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 12. Very unusual description here of how death comes to people. And we sang about it in one of our hymns tonight. Someday the silver cord will break. Or even the silver cord be loosed. Or the golden bowl be broken. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. The fragile cord breaks. And even what is much more resistant to breaking, the golden bowl, it's broken too. The clay jar, the pitcher, is dropped at the well. Shatters into fragments. The windlass breaks. And the bucket is lost down into the bottom of the well. And Solomon is saying the end of life comes like that. You might be full of vigor. The golden pot still breaks. You might know I'm towards the end and feeling it every day. The pitcher broken at the fountain. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon it will be. But this I know, and I hope you know this. My all in all has now a place in heaven for me. It's only the child of God who can say that. Anyone else who says it is presumptuous. And they'll find out that presumption will someday be shattered when it hits reality. Nobody else has this assurance. No one else has this entitlement. This I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. But for all of us, death is coming. That unavoidable appointment, booked in for us in eternity past. Death's time to happen in time. It's looming for all of us. Hebrews 9:27 posts a solemn reminder. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. For those today who are tempted, let's kick the heels for a while here. or even boast, I'll take my chances, see how it works out. It should be noted, some people don't live long enough to see old age, or to get terribly far into it. Proverbs 27:1 warns that people can suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. The rich fool that Jesus talked about is a classic example of this. In Luke 12, his story is revealed to us. The words of the fool, God's response to this fool and his words, they're the most solemn words in Scripture. In verse 19 and 20, and the fool says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What so many people have been doing in our world over the last number of days, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thy fool, you don't see it. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Do you know what you'll say in eternity? All the things that I was providing, that I was putting all of my labor and time into. Solomon got it right. Vanity of vanities. All vanity. There will be days of choice. There will be days of change. And in verse 7 and verse 8 of Ecclesiastes 12, there will be days of consummation. Ending days. Days when we get to the peak. And that's it. Days of consummation. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. The body will go back to the ground. All will sleep in the grave. Genesis 3:19, Ecclesiastes 3:20, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. But while the body goes into the ground, the soul returns into the hands of God. Ecclesiastes 3:21. And he will deal with that soul as required by his holy law in his judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 8. You see, the soul lives on. So many people today that are trying to save the planet and extend their lives and all the rest of it, it's all man-centered. It's all earth-focused. The soul lives on, either in heaven. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Don't really know what the best choice is here. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So it lives on either in heaven or in hell. Ezekiel 18:4, Romans 6:23, Psalm 9:17, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9, and I'll quote only the final reference there, where Paul is warning in flaming fire. This is how Jesus is returning. In flaming fire. That's the kind of conflagration people should be bothered about. Not, the earth is getting hotter. Oh yes, over so many years by 0.7 degrees. The earth is going to get a lot hotter than what it is right now, and what climate change will ever bring to it. It'll cool down again if there are enough years given to it. It always has. Hot and then cold. That's history. That's verifiable fact. But it's going to get so much hotter one day, and you will not want to be in the middle of this. Paul says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, are you not miscalculating there? Are you maybe not targeting the right people? Because I think you should have put in the murderers there, the pedophiles there. I think there are other categories that should be targeted. Let me read that again, because the target might be you. In flaming fire, taking vengeance, who on? On them that know not God. And them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Love him with all of your heart. I haven't done it. You're the target. Never mind what anybody else has done. Who shall be punished, Paul goes on to say, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I come back to my question, where will you spend eternity? Where do you stand with God now? Practically, theologically, it all revolves around what you do with Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Or just know a little few facts and figures about him? Do you have him as your Savior and Lord? 1 John 5 and 12, here's the litmus test. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But I'm going to duck and dive, and I'm going to weave and wriggle my way around all of this, and it won't happen to me. So many people act like that. The Bible tells us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will not be able to avoid God in the afterlife. You're not wiser than he is. And Ecclesiastes 12 and 8 calls all of it vanity. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. In other words, life is empty. If Christ is left out, and yet is full of glory and radiant with hope, if he is brought in. These are the days of our lives. What kind of day is it for you? Is it a choosing day? Pray, God, by thy Holy Spirit, bring me into submission to Jesus Christ. Is it a changing day? Let him make that radical change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let him do that. And then as you go on in the Christian life, let him help you through the inevitable changes, because changes there will be. Could this be a consummating day? The end. The night that the sand in the timer runs out. Could it be? Well, it could. And whether you're saved or lost, if there's a need in your life, that need can and will be met if you in humility seek the Lord right now. I close with this story and a poem that grew out of the story. Roland Hill, one of the greatest preachers ever, was addressing a crowd of people who were gathered on a main highway. Magnificent carriage that was taking a titled lady on her way to the royal palace came close. And you know the way they have modern times, the police outrider on the motorcycles? They're at the head of the cavalcade, clearing the way. Well, back then, the equivalent, the outrider, just walked ahead to clear a path for this titled lady in her carriage to come through. The preacher told that outrider that though it is the king's highway, he, for the time being, was occupying it in the name of the King of Kings. And he was not going to call his crowd to right there and then disperse. They would when the preaching was over. And this is when the poem comes in, because the rest of the incident is described in verse. Then, bending his gaze on the lady, and marking her soft eye fall, and now, in his name, a seal I proclaim, and bids for this fair lady call, purchase the whole, her body and soul, coronet, jewels, and all. I see already three bidders. The world steps up as the first. I will give her my treasures and all the pleasures for which my votaries thirst. She shall dance each day more joyous and gay with a quiet grave at the worst. But out speaks the devil boldly. The kingdoms of earth are mine, fair lady, thy name with an envied fame on their brightest tablets shall shine. Only give me thy soul, and I give thee a whole, their glory and wealth to be thine. And pray, what hast thou to offer, thy man of sorrows unknown? And he gently said, my blood I have shed to purchase her for mine own, to conquer the grave and her soul to save. I trod the winepress alone. I will give her my cross of suffering, my cup of sorrow to share. But with endless love in my home above, all will be righted there. She shall walk in light, in a robe of white, and a radiant crown shall wear. Thou hast heard the terms, fair lady, that each has offered to thee. Which wilt thou choose, and which wilt thou lose? This life, or the life to be? The feeble is mine, but the choice is yet thine, fair lady. Which of the three? She took from her hands the jewels and the coronet from her brow. Lord Jesus, she said as she bowed her head, the highest bidder art thou. Thou gavest for my sake thy life. And I take thine offer, and take it now. I know the world and its pleasures. At best they weary and cloy. And the tempter is bold, but his honors and gold prove ever a fatal decoy. I long for thy rest. Thy bid is the best. Lord, I accept it with joy. And that's what you need to do. Come to Christ and accept him with joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this final Lord's Day of yet another year that thou in grace has given to us, we pray that some will come and start for heaven tonight, that they'll be in time, that they'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that they'll call out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, by thy Spirit, make me choose Christ. Make me choose eternal life. Make me choose what wise man and wise woman will always choose when prompted and led by thy Spirit, the Lord Jesus and his everlasting salvation. May there not be those in this meeting who will lose, but those who will choose Christ. Answer prayer for their good, for Jesus' glory. Amen.